Romans chapter 3. I'll read fast, preach fast, you amen fast, you can go home fast and eat fast, amen? We'll see how that works out. Take naps slow during the preaching, amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to meet here again today. Please bless your Word as read and preached today, Lord. We need you. I can do nothing. Without you, I am nothing. I have nothing to offer. Lord, we have nothing to offer. Please meet with us and change us for your honor and your glory. Breathe on this message. Breathe on the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter number 3. Beginning in verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The first thing I want to talk about as we look at this passage is in verse number 1 and 2. We'll read it again. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I want to talk about the sending of his message. The sending of his message. He sent his message through his, I know this isn't popular, this isn't politically correct, this isn't socially acceptable, but he sent the message through his chosen people. Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews. He sent his message through them. They diligently kept his words in the Old Testament. They diligently the scribes would be so meticulous in rewriting that if they made a mistake, they'd throw the whole thing away and start over again. He sent his message through his chosen people. And that's something we need to remember is the things that are going on around the world today that, well, all the time with them over in Israel, but especially now it's ramped up with their enemies. They are God's chosen people. Amen? That's just the way it is. We didn't replace the Jews. We didn't replace Israel. We are plugged in because Israel rejected their Messiah, and God said, well, you know what, I'm going to give the whole world a Savior. How about that? And then I'll turn back to the Jew. And what's going on over there, sometimes it's hard to pray because we look over there and we're like, I don't know what to pray for. If I pray for this to stop, does that mean the rapture is going to be further down the road? I mean, we read the book, the tribulation time is going to happen, whether we, however we pray, it's going to eventually happen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, is it time? But remember, God puts a special importance and emphasis on his word, and he gave it to his people, his chosen people, the Old Testament. And now we're the children of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, called on him for Lord and Savior, we're the children of God. We don't replace Israel. Israel's still talked about in Romans chapter 11. Three-fourths of the book of Revelation is written about the Jews and the tribulation. And we have to realize that. Why would he write that? Why would he mention 144,000 male Jewish virgins? Why would he say there were 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel? Why would he talk about Moses and Elijah? Why would he talk about the Antichrist and Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ ruling on the throne of David? God's not through with Israel. Amen? And hopefully Israel will realize they shouldn't be through with God right now. And I pray that God blesses them, and I hope God brings peace to Jerusalem, and that means we're getting out of here because Jesus Christ is going to bring that peace. But you know, also I pray, like we talked about last week, I pray for the folks over there on both sides. You know why? Because Jesus Christ died for the world. And like we said, if one of those on either side an extremist on one side or the other would get saved, imagine what difference they could make. We talked about that last week, talking about, look what he did with one of the extremists in Acts chapter 9. Paul was extremely against Jesus Christ, and he used him to be extremely for the cause of Christ and gave him church-age knowledge that nobody else even had, wrote 14 books of our New Testament. Hey, Paul said he's the chief of sinners. I might want to argue with him about that. I think it was me before I got saved, and probably I still struggle with it. You might want to agree. Maybe you were a little bit worse than Paul, too, in your heart. I don't know. But the truth is, he saved me. If he saved me, he can save a Palestinian. If he saved me, he can save a guy in Hamas. If he saved me, he can save the head of Iran. Amen? That's up to him, between them and the Lord. But we need to be praying people get saved, and that God, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's go. Amen? Let's go. But he sent his message. The sending of his message was through his chosen people. Now look at verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay, the sending of truth, now we see the standard of truth. The standard of truth, see, let God be true and every man a liar. The standard of truth is the Bible. It's not the philosophy books. It's not the psychology books. It's not any of the science books. The standard of truth is the Bible. The reason everybody's so messed up and confused, the reason everything's going haywire is because that is not their standard of truth anymore. Personally, but that is the standard of truth. The standard of truth, we don't compare the Bible to science. We compare science to the Bible. We don't compare philosophy or physiology to science, to the Bible. We compare to the Bible to that. We compare it to the Bible. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, it's wrong. And God will show it eventually. A lot of times people go, you know, all the way down through here is a flat earth. I know I'm getting on some crazy ground here and I might upset somebody. But everybody thought the earth was flat. You'd sail off the end. There are dragons over there and all that stuff. And then they read the circle of the earth, and I don't believe it's a pizza. And you can believe what you want. And I might be wrong. I might get to heaven, and God say, yeah, it was pepperoni with thin crust. I don't know. I believe it's a circle, meaning a ball is a circle. We call it a circle, amen? People go, no, it's a circle, not an orb or a globe. No, it's a circle. When you look at a ball, you see a circle. When God looks at this earth, I believe he sees a circle, but he understands the globe. See, I don't think that gravity and everything that man sees would work if it was just a pizza. And the sun, the way it shines on one part of the world, not on the other, it makes sense that it's... But that's another discussion for another time. You're not going to go to hell if you believe the earth's flat. I mean, that's, you know, whatever. You're going to find out you're wrong, probably. But you're not going to go to hell for that. But we don't compare the Bible to science. Science changes. Quote-unquote scientific facts change. They're not really facts. Reproducible evidence sometimes is not always 100%. I mean, that's what science is, something you're supposed to be able to reproduce over and over in a laboratory, and it's constant. But even sometimes there are variables there that, you know, man doesn't know what he thinks he knows. But the standard of truth is right here. And, you know, if you're from, sorry, Creed, I don't mean it. But if you're from down south, the standard of truth is not Mamaw and Papaw. Amen? If you're from up here, the standard of truth is not your preacher or your priest or whatever, your rabbi. The standard of truth is the Bible. And we don't compare the Bible to what the preacher says. We compare the preacher to what the Bible says. Now, if I'm telling you something the Bible don't say and you can show me, I want to get right with it. Amen? But this is the standard. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Ivy College or whatever over there is not the standard. The universities aren't the standard, praise God. The Quran's not the standard. The Quran's just a horrible ripoff of the Bible that's been perverted to an extent where you can't even really understand it. This is the standard. We get in our minds sometimes, well, the Bible says this, but it doesn't match up with what science proves, and then you find out that later science didn't really prove that, and that science actually agreed with the Bible down the road where it didn't earlier. Because the Bible's always right. Always right. Listen, always right. The science books and the men's books books that men write about men things, carnal things, they don't even match up with each other. You can get a textbook on biology from 1963 and one from 1993, and they're going to say different things. And they're going to state them as facts. Amen. I mean, Lucy disappeared, now they got another missing link. Then they get another missing link. And carbon dating, they found out carbon dating wasn't working, so they make up something else, and they make up something else, and they make up something else. But see, that's what man wants to do. Man wants to try to fit things into what they believe instead of believe what the Bible says. So I keep believing what I believe. It's hard for man to let go of something sometimes. Well, I believe this my whole life. And it's just, well, if I showed you in the Bible, would you change? I've had people say, probably not. Okay, well, at least you're an honest Baptist, amen, because we probably don't change most of the time. But if it's in the book and you're wrong and it's right, amen. If the book says it and you're not matching up with it, you're wrong. If the book says it and I don't match up with it, I'm wrong. That's the standard. That's the standard. So the sending of truth, the standard of truth, and then we see in verse 5 and 6, it says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? The standard of judgment is God. Is God. Why do you think that there's never been peace in the Middle East over there? Let's go back to 1948. Why do you think there's never been peace? Why do you think there are rockets firing around over there every day? Because the standard of judgment is not man, it's God. If everybody lined up with this book, they'd quit that. Amen? But they don't. The standard of judgment is God. Why do you think Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign on the throne of David? Because he is God, he's the standard of judgment. He's going to do it perfectly. Every man that ever tried failed. I think, honestly, and I really don't care, I'm not endorsing red or blue party because they're all nuts, but I will tell you this, I think the best president in my lifetime was Ronald Reagan. I really do believe that. I believe the guy, when he spoke, the guy, people trembled. I mean, when he said, look, peace through strength, they took it seriously. I don't know what would happen if he had Twitter account or whatever. I don't know. probably not as crazy stuff has happened lately, but I mean, people took him seriously. You know the only leader that you can really take seriously right now, in my opinion, is in Israel? Love him or hate him, when he gets on there and he says something, he means it, and you know he means it. I mean, he gets on there and says, that man, there's a dead man walking. And you're like, whew. You know? And we're like, well, if you keep firing stuff at us, we're going to hit you with the fly swatter. Amen? What happened? You see, when you show weakness, people run all over you. As a nation. And Israel's not doing that. I mean, good night, man. Look, I know that they're lost. Most of those folks are lost on both sides. I understand that. And I pray they get saved. But the thing is, the standard of judgment, they're going off the Word of God. They're quoting Scripture on the news over there. Now, I understand they don't understand the New Testament. I understand that. But they're quoting Scripture out of Psalms and different books of the Bible on their news channels over there as this war's going on. You see, the thing is, one of them's based on Bible principles, and the other one's based on the devil's books. One side. And it's not whether they're moderate or fanatical or fundamental or whatever. This book says something and their book says something different. Amen? This book says Jesus Christ died for all. Their book says you must die for all. Our book wants you to die to yourself. It doesn't want you to take other people out. See, the biggest religion of peace is actually true Christianity because it's based on the Prince of Peace. Amen. I know we got some nut jobs out there that believe the Bible, they say, and they think, you know, they're just excited about coming back in Armageddon and wiping everybody out and all that stuff. But you know, you ought to be excited about leading somebody to the Lord. Amen. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to go, well, how many people did you wipe out? He's going to say, what did you do for me? Amen. It's about souls. We're blessed to be in a window of opportunity that nobody else has been blessed in. We are in the church age of grace, if you want to call it that. There's always grace with God, but the church age, we're in an age where it's about seeing people regenerated, born again, seeing lives change, seeing God work miracles. You say, well, I just want to see the Mary statue cry, or I just want to, you know, I want to do this, or I want to be able to speak in tongues. How about this? How about see somebody hit their knees and call out to Jesus Christ, say, forgive me and save me? Amen? So that don't happen very often. Well, you have to witness more then. The odds are in your favor. If you witness to 1,000 people, somebody probably gets saved. Amen? And I know it's difficult. I struggle with it too, just like everybody does. I get up in the morning, might put 3 tracks in my pocket and get out the car and end up with 10 tracks in my pocket and get home and have 9 tracks in my pocket. Amen. Or I might go out there with no intentions of doing anything, hand out 50 of them. I don't know. We do struggle, but we don't need to struggle on figuring out the purpose. The purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ by telling everybody about what He did. What He did. I was supposed to say, I want to thank you all for all the kind gestures and all the gifts and cards and everything on Pastor Appreciation Month. I just wish we'd appreciate Jesus Christ more. Amen. I appreciate it, and I'm not making light of everything that was said and done. I appreciate it. I love you all. Appreciate it. But I will tell you this. Let's make everything about Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about in church. Amen. The standard of judgment is God. Jesus Christ. 2/3 of this Bible is about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the throne of David. You just can't get around it. It talks about it in Matthew. It talks about it in Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. It talks about it all through the Bible. Isaiah, Revelation. But standard of judgment, you know, another thing about judgment is that you get this, judge not. Well, that's great. I mean, don't judge as a hypocrite, but the Bible does say he that is spiritual judges all things. You got to be able to look at things in the world and see if what's right and what's wrong according to the Scripture. You can't just say judge not and everybody's doing different things and say it's all right. Who am I to judge? Well, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not saved and reading your Bible, I guess you're not able to judge. But you should be able to judge what's right and what's wrong. And by the grace of God, we're going to keep judging what's right and what's wrong, and we're not going to let the wrong stuff in here. Amen. No rock concerts, no fairy flags, no pro-Hamas, no none of that stuff going on in here. Amen. But that's where that judge not stuff leads. Judge righteous judgment according to the Word of God. What's right and what's wrong. Amen. But you know, judgment should start in the house of God. Amen. It should start with you and me. You judge yourself, you should not be judged. That's what the book says. So we've got to judge ourselves by the Word of God, and we can judge things outside by the Word of God. I mean, you don't have to be confused about a men's restroom and a girl's ladies' restroom. You don't have to because you got a Bible. Amen? You don't have to be confused. If you got a Bible and a birth certificate, you're pretty much set. You can look at the birth certificate and the Bible and figure out which one you need to use. Amen? Ain't no problem there. And if you're having that problem, get right with God, or there's a church for you somewhere. Amen? But the thing is, we are not people that cannot judge anything. We're supposed to judge according to the Scripture. Now, I know you can look at people and if somebody says, hey, I trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, they say, I remember January 15th, 1922, I got saved, and they're living like the devil. Okay, you say you're saved, you're saved. But you're living wrong. You know, I'm judging what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong. If you're really saved, you're saved. Praise God. But if you're doing something wrong, you're doing something wrong. I'm saved. I was there when I got saved. But if I'm doing something wrong, I'm wrong. Amen? That judge not thing. The standard of judgment is God and His Word. Now look at the verse 7 and 8. Here's something else we've got to be careful about. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. The seriousness of testimony. The seriousness of testimony. Look what it says again in the end of verse 8. Let us do evil that good may come. We don't live by an ends justifies the means philosophy. As long as I get what I want, whatever I do to get it is justified. That's just not the way God works. God wants you to do things right and let Him bless you instead of you trying to manipulate everything and get blessings. You know, let's say I've heard people all the time, people over the years, a lot of times, you know, well, I don't spend a whole lot on the lottery, but like $10 a week. Okay, let me tell you that's wrong. It's gambling. If you're buying lottery tickets, you're gambling with God's money. Amen? I'll tell you something else. We'll take it even further. And I learned this the hard way. If you got a credit card, you're wasting God's money if you're not paying it off on time every time. Amen? It's so much more in our testimony. We're talking about the government being $33.6 plus trillion dollars in debt. That's the way Americans live. The leadership does it, everybody complains. But most American households have 2 or 3 jobs and they're so far in debt they'll never get out of it. The only thing that's going to get them out of it is the rapture if they're saved. Amen? So the people get leaders that reflect their values. That's scary, isn't it? That means there's a lot of people goofed up in this country, obviously. But the thing is, they said, well, I'm gonna play the lottery. I'm gonna spend $10 a week on it. One of these days, I'm going to win it. And when I win it, I'm going to do right with it. Because when I win it, I'm going to send, we're going to dig a well in Haiti, and we're going to send Bibles all around the world. We're going to send them to Jamaica. We're going to send Bibles over there. And then they finally win. I won $1,000, and I bought $1,000 worth of Bibles. I paid shipping. Okay, but if you spent $10 a week for 4 years, you actually lost money. Amen? And that's the way the lottery works. If you could win all the time and you were always going to be ahead, they wouldn't have one. But it's gambling. And people are like, well, if I do it, I'm going to use it for the right thing. That's the ends justifies means. It doesn't matter if you think it's right or wrong, because when I get the money, I'm going to do something for God with it. Well, how about taking the $10 a week and buying Bibles with it? I'm not saying to bring it in and put in the offering. Buy them yourself. Buy tracts, send them to another country. You don't have to do everything through the church. I believe in the local church. I'm all about the local church. I think God uses the local called-out assembly to do most of His work, but you as an individual are an individual to God, too. If God says do something outside of the church, do it. You know, well, you can only give through the church. Of course, that's what I tell people when they ask for donations, unless it's a military or something like that. I say, well, I give through the church. Because I want to. I don't want to, you know, I'd rather buy a case of Bibles and I'll donate to something that 10% of it's going to get to the actual cause. Amen. But your testimony and what you do, what I'm saying is, if you're doing the things of the world don't see anything different. And the world's not doing things to please God. We should be. Amen. But you don't understand. I've played so long. The odds are if I keep playing, I've got to win. Amen. Oh, it's just penny slots. I mean, amen. They're just pennies. Okay, so you got $500 of the pennies, and they're just pennies. That's $500. That's two or three cases of Bible. Chip. Amen. I'm not trying to beat you to death about this. I'm just talking about the importance of testimony. And a lot of the things we look at in this world, we're kind of trained to believe the ends justify the means. But that's not the way we should live. We should live according to the Bible and let God take care of everything else. And I'm not, this isn't me preaching down at you. I'm preaching at me too, because we get so caught up in the world, we start thinking like the world. We start thinking, well, if I just do this, this will happen. And we don't give any consideration whether it's right sometimes with God. Amen. Look at verse 9. We've seen the sending of His message, the standard of truth, the standard of judgment, the seriousness of testimony. You know, if your testimony is good and godly, and I'm not talking about popish or anything like that or pharisaical. I'm talking about if you have a good, clean testimony. Those people that you've been praying for, witnessing to, some of them are going to look to you one day and want truth. Amen. Some people you'll never be able to lead to the Lord because your testimony stinks. If your testimony stinks. But some people that might act like they hate you now down the road will go, you know what? They seem to have it pretty much together. I want to talk to them. I want to find out what they've got that I need. Maybe there's something to this Jesus thing. Amen? Your testimony is important. Verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The sinful nature of all. Of all men, all unregenerated people just have a sinful nature. That's all there is to it. And the best they do is what they've learned from man. And unfortunately, there's some lost people out there that live cleaner and better than a lot of saved people. But we're all sinners. You know, and I have no love for the office of the Pope or anything like that, but he's a sinner and he needs to get saved. The Hezbollah head of that guy, I have no love for his ideals or anything like that, but he's a sinner and needs to get saved. The guy that cuts you off in traffic, I really don't like the way he drives, and sometimes I don't like the way I drive. My wife usually don't like the way I drive. But he's a sinner and needs to get saved, the person in the traffic, amen. Your neighbor that keeps moving his fence closer to your house is taking your land and you're paying the taxes on it. He's a sinner and needs to get saved. Amen. I mean, we run into stuff all the time. We forget that people are souls. They have souls and they're going to heaven and going to hell. But everybody's a mess. Everybody, this whole world, the world needs to get saved. People need to get saved. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the sorry attempt of man without God. Nobody righteous. You'll talk to people, and I think sometimes we get it in our head that we're doing something so good that God's going to have to bless it or something. You talk to people all the time that they either hope so, or occasionally they know they're going to heaven because of their good works. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? I like to do a little woodworking, very little, but I like more rough stuff like building workbenches and picnic tables, stuff like that. I like doing that stuff. But every time I build one, I find imperfections in it. There's always room for improvement. I always find, and I can blame it on the lumber half the time because it's hard to find straight lumber anymore. But it really is. And then by the time you get it home, you can make a recurve out of it. But the thing is that everything we do, everything we touch has imperfections. It's not about us and our righteousness. It's about the righteousness of Christ. But the whole world seems to have adopted the idea that if they can be good enough, whether it's through the Quran or through the Old Testament or through whatever, if they can be good enough, some higher power is going to be pleased with them. That right there, the sorry attempt of man, we cannot do anything that would make us worthy of getting into heaven. The only thing you can do is call out to Christ and trust Him and His righteousness. Trust the blood He shed. Trust the death, burial, and resurrection. But you find all over the world, all over the place, all over Eaton, Ohio, all over Preble County, all over Indiana, you're going to find people that think they might be and hopefully doing good enough when they're missing the righteousness of God. And that's what God's looking for to get you into heaven. He's not looking for your righteousness. He's looking for what you're wearing. And if you're wearing Jesus Christ's righteousness, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 11 and 12. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see the sad rejection of the true God. And, you know, people don't even anymore look to the Bible and say, I want to try to live a Bible life. I want to try. They don't want to do that. The sad rejection of the true God, by that I mean people want to create their own God. They want to make up their own system of beliefs. And the Baptists aren't immune from this, by the way. They want to make up their own system of beliefs. The Bible believers aren't immune from this, by the way, to this. They want to make up their own system of beliefs, and it's like God has to accept my system. When I get there, I've already got an argument. I've already got my, I've become a dime store lawyer, right? And when I get there, I'm going to explain to God why He asked to let me in. I'm going to explain to Him, you know, I've done a lot of good things and I've done a lot of bad things, but I think I did two more good things than bad things or whatever, you know, or look at all the people I didn't kill, look at all the people I didn't upset, look at all the people I didn't hurt, instead of look at what you've done wrong. If you've sinned against God and you reject His Son, see, the whole thing is they reject God. They hate this book. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate God the Creator. That's why they want to pretend like God didn't do it. But you've got to remember, this is spiritual warfare. Study that book, pray, be around other people that believe the book, pray for folks, witness to folks. If you're uncomfortable, you get in a rut, you're witnessing, things aren't going good, give them a track, say, praying for you, worried about you, you know. Follow the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He wants you to say, hey, I don't want you to die and go to hell, you know. Let them know that you care about them. But first, actually care about them. Amen? I can tell my wife I love her all day long, but if I'm treating her like dirt, she's going to have a hard time believing it. Amen? But if God deals with your heart and you really start loving people and caring about them and worrying about whether they're going to heaven or going to hell, they'll know it. They'll know it. You see, for you young folks, you've got a special task ahead of you. You youngins back there that are in school, you've got to remember that this is the standard. And what you're going to hear in school and what you're going to hear from your friends and what you're going to hear outside these walls is not always going to match up with what this book says. But you've got to remember the book's right. And even if it seems like they're right and this is wrong, pray about it, talk to an adult about it, and let God show you the book is right, because He'll show you the book is always right. The book, God set things up a certain way, and you're going to hear a lot of it in the world today that it's different than what the Bible says, that it's meant to be different, and it's not. more importantly than anything, you're going to have to learn how to pray. And look, I know you young folks are young, but you got to learn how to stand on your own once in a while and say, you know what, even if all my friends are wrong, I want to be right with God. And that's hard to do. That's hard for grown-ups to do. But when they're trying to tell you something against the Bible, even if they have a convincing argument, talk to respected adults that believe the Bible, and maybe they can help you or pray about it. But you got to realize that this is the standard. This is always right. And your school books and your teachers and your friends aren't always right. Just like you're not always right. We're not always right. But this is always right. If the world got a hold of that 40 years ago, amen, 50 years ago, and that's what they need now. They need to get a hold of Jesus Christ and let him get a hold of them and pour the truth into them. But this is the standard. The sending of the message and the standard of truth. He gave it to his chosen people, and he gave a completed book of truth to you and I in the church age that we can judge everything in the world by. We don't judge the book by the world. We judge the world by the book. And when the world's wrong and the book's right, we go with the book. That's our desire, is to go with the book.